So as you're being seated, we'll kind of give you a little bit of an introduction because last week we honored mothers, and so we broke away from 2 Peter, went into 1 Samuel 1 and 2, and today we're back into 2 Peter with only this chapter to go, the third of three chapters of 2 Peter. And as we get back into 2 Peter today, on this last chapter, we're transitioning out of Peter's warnings and instructions about false teachers, that he spends the last third of the letter writing about the return of the Lord and the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord appears in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we may reference today, as well as Matthew 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, and as I've mentioned throughout, both 1 and 2 Peter, if you've been with us these prior months, there's strong correlations between the writings of Peter and Paul. Peter even mentions his counterpart, fellow apostle Paul, at the end of this chapter. I want you to notice, you find the words of the apostle, remember, when he speaks of the day of the Lord and the return of the Lord. So let's pray and get into 2 Peter chapter 3. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you once again for the opportunity to gather and all the new faces here, faces we haven't seen, people we haven't seen in a while, welcome them back. And we just are grateful to have such a beautiful, wonderful day to serve and honor you. Thank you for all the newness of life. Thank you for the Ronaldo's grandchild. Thank you for those that are about to be married. God, Dan Peterson and his fiance, and Lord, all the new happenings, God, that are occurring here in this local fellowship. We just thank you. We give you the glory, honor, and praise for all those things, and we just ask for your blessing upon this word today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Thank you. Chapter 1 was about Christian virtues of 2 Peter and exalting the scriptures. Chapter 2, I already mentioned this, was about warning against false teachers. And today I mentioned also that it's about the day of the Lord. So think about this. 2 Peter, his last writing, the swan song, so to speak, for the apostle. He knows that his days are numbered. The end is near. The Holy Spirit allowed him to have an understanding of that. And when he wrote 1 Peter, it was only a few years prior to 2 Peter. And now around 65 or 66 AD, Peter is writing, knowing that his days are few. And notice that the last thing he's going to write about is not about being concerned about the tumultuous times that are going on around him. He's going to write, as I mentioned, about the return of the Lord and the day of the Lord. Those are going to be the final things that Peter wants the elect, the chosen of God, or as he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to remind them about the most important matters in his final words. Verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3 says, this second epistle or letter, beloved, and we've noticed that term of endearment in 1 Peter that he used, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Aroused your sincere mind, another version of the Bible says, that you may be mindful, verse 2, of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he references the prophets being mindful of the words spoken by them, the old covenant, still relevant, by the way, in understanding both covenants, still relevant in understanding creation and Bible prophecy, and the New Testament, all of it. The Old Testament cannot be negated, it cannot be reduced, it cannot be diminished. The Old Testament, the words that the prophets spoke, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, the major prophets, the minor prophets in terms of the size of the book, can never be disregarded. You cannot take away the Old Testament. If you do, you actually change the New Testament. You will not have a full understanding of the dispensation of grace, of the New Testament era that we live in, started by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that the Old Testament no longer is relevant. It is highly relevant to the understanding of the full counsel of God and everything that I mentioned beforehand. The commandment of the apostles, he's speaking in the present. The apostles were the ones chosen of God to lay the foundational stones of the New Testament. The writings inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Peter, by the Apostle Paul, by James, the Apostle James, Jude, all of it. You read the writings of the apostles and you realize the foundational stones of the New Testament. And so he's encouraging the readers to not disregard the old, pay attention, understand the relevance of the word spoken, of the prophets, and also the commandments of the apostles of the Lord, our Lord and Savior. Knowing this, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now it's interesting that that's the only time in the King James Version, at least, that this word is mentioned. A scoffer, we know what that is, a mocker. And what will they be saying, verse 4? They'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Meaning, the promise of Jesus. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were before, from the beginning of creation. Now notice here, as I've mentioned in weeks past, where is the attack? The attack here, the reminder here, what Peter is saying, please remember, have a pure, sober-mindedness toward this. That in the last days, which we are in right now, in the last days, people will start to mock and scoff at the idea of the return of Jesus Christ. That nothing has changed from the beginning because of false teachers, as we spent 2 weeks on, but also, we know that scoffer and mocker is pretty much a synonymous term. As I mentioned, scoffer isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Walking after their own lusts. Why? Because when you walk after your own lusts, as 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man or any person love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, this is the motivation of the scoffer and mocker. There's no love of the Father, but of the fleeting desires of the world. Everything that is selfish, temporal, and ultimately empty. A place that in which, eternally speaking, they will be left condemned, judged to eternal separation from God. And what will they say? We just heard it. Where's the promise of his coming? Now, let me pause. Again, I mentioned this was 65 or 66 AD. We're now in the year 2024, for those of you who are unaware. And the mockers and the scoffers would seem to be right, if you would call a timeout. I mean, let's be honest, in terms of the modern day, it's been a bit over 2,000 years, but remember, it's God's work, God's way, and also God's timing. Ever since Abraham, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, and all those prophets and apostles that we just referenced have died, nothing, niente. Business as usual. I cannot tell you how many people over the years I have had discussion with that are agnostics. That means they have doubts of a God. And atheists that take this approach to God, and in particular, Jesus Christ. Without an explanation of God's timetable, they will be left in the dark. So as I've told you in many sermons past, to tell someone who is asking for a reason of the hope that lies within you, to just tell them, because the Bible says so, my friends, that is not a good answer. That is not good enough in a post-Christian era, in a post-Christian world. You cannot just tell somebody seeking the truth because the Bible says so. They have no idea what the Bible says. In fact, Christians don't know what the Bible says. That's why they give that answer. We must be Bereans. We must search the Scriptures. We must study to show ourselves approved. And the answers are here. Paul spends the chapter speaking about false teachers. Here's what they look like. Here's how to mark them. Here's how to approach them. Here's so on and so forth. Now, talking about the day of the Lord, he says, scoffers and mockers, they will come and they will say to you, where is the return of the Lord? Hasn't everything been the same from the beginning? And it's, no, it hasn't. David Guzik wrote this. Peter's point is that things on this earth have not always continued the way they are now. The earth was different when God first created it, and then it was different again after the flood. Therefore, no one should scoff at God's promise that he will make it different once again, judging it not with water, but with fire, as you'll hear shortly. The same word of God that created all matter and judged the whole world in the flood will one day bring a judgment of fire upon the earth. The earth has changed. God did destroy the earth once with the same thing he used to create it. You look at Genesis 1, 6 through 10, it talks about the waters and the firmament and the division of the waters. Then, Noah's day, he uses that same element of his creation to destroy the earth and start afresh. You must know these things. You must explain these things. As I've told you before, and I think of the psalm that says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, the righteous are to rebuild or seal or strengthen the foundations. What are the foundations of the Word of God? Genesis. Genesis. The beginning. Think about it. Where are the attacks today? This is highly prophetic. Peter saying this, applying this to 2024, because did Peter know that the rainbow would be hijacked or attempt to be hijacked by a group of people who are against God's natural design and order, who are in direct rebellion to God's authority, who say that the rainbow, which God put as a peace covenant, to remember he would not judge the earth again by water, have said, no, this represents our perversion. Peter didn't know that, but the Holy Spirit did. Did Peter know that in this day and age, that at least in this country, maybe some others, but at least in this country, that now the world is saying, if you want to become the other gender, become the other gender? I doubt Peter knew that. That wasn't going on back in his day, but the Holy Spirit knew that. Adam and Eve. The first 10 chapters of Genesis are completely attacked by mockers and scoffers. If you do not believe the authority and the truth of creation, Adam and Eve, Noah, the ark, Sodom and Gomorrah, the list goes on and on, then you have a very shaky, cracked foundation as a Christian. It all goes back to Genesis. Peter is saying here, it all goes back to the beginning. It all goes back to Genesis. That's where the mockers and the scoffers will come. That's where they'll target. They'll target Genesis, because if the foundation is destroyed, everything will crumble. But what shall the righteous do? Strengthen the foundations. Strengthen the foundations. And so we must be able to explain to those who are seeking, who are open, who the Holy Spirit brings before us, we must understand the Old Testament, the creation account, and how it applies to us today, and must stand on the truth of it in spite of what the mockers and the scoffers are trying to tell us. Verse 5, for they willingly are ignorant. Willful ignorance. Think about this. Let's step aside from Christianity for a moment. Let's step aside from Christendom. Let's use it, what's called common sense. Okay, can we use common sense? Let's use common sense for a moment. We know, common sense tells us, that when there's a big explosion, you might jump, you might look outside, you might run to where the explosion is, and what do we expect? We expect to see some type of accident, something destroyed, destructed, yet mockers and scoffers will say something was created out of that. Common sense. Common sense. Creation, evolution. The Swiss Alps, the Grand Canyon, Mount Everest, the Atlantic Ocean, list goes on, speaks of a creator. It speaks of, and guess what? It wasn't a man that created those things I just mentioned. And there's countless numbers around the world of God's fingerprints on His creation. Romans 1:20, we know it, that man is without excuse. Because the visible things, some that I just mentioned, Niagara Falls, they are evidence of the invisible God, of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But mockers and scoffers will come right at creation, right at God's original divine order. They'll be willfully ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I alluded to that, Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. The word of God, that the world was spoken into existence by God Himself. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. No explosion. He spoke it into existence. And He's still speaking today, warning us, loving us, instructing us, encouraging us. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Again, going back to the account of Noah, 40 days, 40 nights, earth is destroyed, 8 people survive, they get in the ark. The ark, a picture of being in Christ, the door shuts, and then they start afresh. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So when the earth is destroyed again, it would be by fire, not by water. God creates and controls both elements. I want you to pay special attention to verse 8 before we look at a couple of cross references. But beloved, there it is again, gentle Peter. But beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. He says, if please have knowledge of this one thing. I've been gone for about 2 days. Jesus has been gone for about 2 days. In terms of God's timeline, He's Alpha and He's Omega. Let me ask you a question. And I say this in all sincerity, and I pray with a God-honoring heart. In 1939 through 1945, 6 million Jewish people, 2/3 of the population of Jewish people in Europe were wiped away. If you were in that Jewish community, don't you think maybe you would think Jesus was coming back? How much worse can it get? 1975 to 1979, the Khmer Rouge killed 1 million Cambodians, starved them to death, worked them to death, communist regime. Maybe you've heard of the killing field before. If you were a Cambodian Christian, wouldn't you believe Jesus was going to return at that time? I would. 1994, the Hutu tribe in Rwanda killed 800,000 Tutsis. The other tribe, genocide. I just mentioned to you 3 genocides that happened. Jesus did not return. Why am I telling you this? You might think, because you're a mocker and a scoffer. No. I'm telling you this because we have an egocentric mind in this country as Christians. We only think about ourselves. We don't think about the other 200 countries around us. Yes, Jesus is coming back. You better believe it. Yes, we have a blessed hope. Yes, your redemption draws near. But yes, you have a responsibility, as Peter later on is going to say in this last chapter, to live a holy, blameless life for Him. And to occupy until He comes. Can I tell you something that's even more sobering, maybe, than the day of the Lord? Because I'll tell you what reading and studying this does. It encourages me. Even as a pastor, it encourages me that the Lord is returned. But I'll tell you something that's even more sobering. On a personal note, as I had the privilege to give the eulogy of a good friend of mine, in fact, he gave us that round symbol of Spencerport Bible, the logo back there, just a month or two ago. Didn't know he was going to pass. Had heart failure. Did his eulogy. What an honor. He was in his 60s. Now, along with him, 3 other men who I served alongside with have passed away within these last couple years. They were all in their 60s. That should be more sobering to you than any other thought that your time here on earth is short. Yes, Jesus is coming back. Yes, we know the sign of the times. In fact, we're going to look at some. Jesus gives warnings. He gives times and seasons, he says. You should know about them. He says he's going to come like a thief in the night. A thief comes when people are sleeping, when you don't know he's going to return. But guess what? You also have an appointment. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, then comes the judgment. You know not the day or the hour of that either. You see, it's a double-edged sword in a good way. God's word is a double-edged sword. And this too, knowing that you're going to meet Christ, whether it's the day of the Lord, whether it's a rapture or a death. You see, if you have rapture fever, be careful. You should desire the return of the Lord. We all should desire the Lord to come back. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, remember this. Remember this. No matter what they say, the mockers or the scoffers, Jesus is coming back. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. You're going to have a new body. Somebody told me they were waiting for it. I said, yes, when you pass, right? We know we're not going to get a new body this side of eternity. But we need to be diligent to make our calling and election sure, like it talks about in 1 Peter. Before we look at the last verse that speaks of God's character and God's heart, let me just share with you a parable that applies to this, which you know probably well. Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about the parable of the 10 virgins. Why does he speak and give this earthly story with a heavenly meaning? I'll just read the 13 verses and just touch on a couple key things. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That's Jesus. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, you know the word of God, oil speaks of the Holy Spirit or the presence of God or life. So we have 5 wise, 5 foolish. They all have lamps. Some took oil, some did not. It says the wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and they prepared or trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut, just like Noah's Ark. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily or truly I say unto you, I know you not. What's the point of this parable? Watch. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh. Here's what he's saying. Keep oil in your lamp. Be ready. Be about the things of God. Be ready for the return of Christ. What he was speaking of is a classic Jewish wedding. Not like the weddings here. Dan, I don't think your wedding's going to last 7 days, is it? But back then, the Jewish wedding would last 7 days, maybe even now, I'm not quite sure. But back then, 7 days. And a herald would come through. And he would blow a shofar. And they would say, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. And it would be very, very early in the morning or late at night. And people would be sleeping, including the bride. But the difference between those that were in the wedding party and those that weren't is when they heard that cry, they responded. They got up and the procession begins and they go into the home. All the guests. And then you know what they do? They shut the door. And once you shut the door, you can't get in that wedding. It's not like it is here. Arrive anytime you want. No, they shut the door. You're out. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, keep me at the center of your life. Keep the oil in the lamp. Keep it trimmed. Keep it prepared. What are your priorities in this life? I am coming back. I am coming back. And if I don't come to you, you're going to come to me. Either way, you're going to meet God. And he's either going to say, welcome, good and faithful servant, well done, or depart from me. He says the same thing in the Gospels, where he says, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I say? I never knew you. Covenant relationship, New Testament, covenant relationship. Founded upon the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Relationship. Do we explain to people? In that eulogy, I had the honor of explaining to people, if you knew John Salmon, one thing about John Salmon is he hated religion. Hated it. There was one time he went into a church with his ball cap on. They said, you need to take that ball cap on. He said, no, I'm not taking it off. He said, no, you need to take that ball. He said, I'm not taking it off. And that was the last time he went into that church. You know why? Because that's religion. That's religion. Religion will kill you. It will lull you to sleep. You'll be sleeping when the call comes that says, the bridegroom is coming. And a strong delusion will come about. It's spoken of. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken, troubled in spirit or word, in mind, nor by the letter, as from us, as the day of the Christ is at hand. See, they were troubled, just like some of us are. Let no man deceive you. That's one of the signs of the last day. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. Deception. Deception is so strong that as Christians, you can actually pause for a minute and think, maybe it is okay to live as a homosexual. No, it's not, my friend. No, it's not. It is not. It is not okay in the eyes of God. Just like being a drunkard and a fornicator and an adulterer and a thief and any sinful lifestyle that you wallow in, like a pig that returns to its mud that we talked about, that Peter warned about. It's not okay. It's not accepted in the eyes of God. There's no oil on that person's lamp if that's how they're living. They will be left behind if Christ returns. For the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. What does he do? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. This is the Apostle Paul now to the Thessalonian church. And know you not what withholdeth that he might be revealed at this time? For the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness does already work. It's already working. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see. Whose party are you in? Which set of virgins, which camp would you be in? The five with the oil or without the oil? That's the challenge today. The challenge in this country, living as a Christian, I've told you this before. You think that maybe one of the countries I referenced that went through a mass genocide, or maybe right now a place like North Korea or Afghanistan, who are the most highly persecuted countries for Christians, you might think that's the most difficult place to be a Christian. No, it's not. America is. There you know who has oil and who doesn't. Here you don't. Not quite as easy. Because we gather together on Sunday mornings, because we gather together on occasion, because we may have a meal together. Those are all, don't get me wrong, beautiful things. But that doesn't mean you have oil in your lamp. That doesn't mean you're seeking the return of Christ. That doesn't mean that we are praying and seeking the face of God. God knows who are his. He says, I've lost none of them. It's a very urgent time in this country, in the world. And we have an election coming up. And more Christians are concerned about the election than people's election. More concerned about who the president is than the person that's dying, who lives next door to them, and is going to be condemned to hell
because they know not the Christ that the Scriptures speak of. That is not the perfect will of God. No matter who's in the White House, no matter who the king is, that doesn't change who Jesus Christ is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's to have our preeminence and our allegiance. And this is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, please explain to people. Beloved, that's the church, that's the elect, that's the chosen, that's the one with the precious-like faith. He's saying, beloved, please don't be ignorant of this, of God's timing. Please explain this timing to people when they ask. When they say to you, where's Jesus? You keep talking about Jesus. Please explain to them that God is Alpha and He's Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the rock. When people say, can God create a rock so big He can't move? You tell them He is the rock. He's the rock of ages. Immovable, immutable, never changing. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. The one that saves to the uttermost. That's the God we serve. Listen to this comforting verse to end. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack. He's not slack. He's not a slacker concerning His promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. I know I'm thankful for that. Long-suffering to us. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're going to pause there this week, but isn't that a beautiful promise that God's heart, and depending on what camp you are in theologically, if you even understand these terms, because I've realized over the years talking to even Christians, they don't understand these terms, but I say this very clearly, whether you are more a Calvinist or Arminianist, regardless, free will, predestination, whatever your doctrine, where you stand in those doctrinal lines, the heart of this passage and the meaning of the passage is this. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. All who come to Me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. For God so loved the world that whosoever. It's the most important cause. Why? Because we have 70, maybe 80 years. And if you have more than that, God's giving you an extra portion of grace. We have to get our priorities straight. We have to be about the kingdom of God, the things of God. Loving people. And you know what we should have? I'll tell you this. I was thinking about this morning, maybe last night. Hope. Hope. Think about this. Even if you're really, love is the key, the greatest. Greatest of all these, faith, hope is love. But think about this. What if you're a really loving person, which is awesome, right? You're full of God's love. I mean, we had a waiter yesterday. We went out to eat yesterday. And this guy's different, man. This guy's different. He was at Chili's down the road, by the way. But his name's Michael, man. This guy is different. And my sons and I were out there, and we're having a burger, and we're talking to this guy. And this guy is full of love, and we're just talking to him, talk about this guy was. But imagine that same person. I'm not saying him, but imagine the same person who's full of love has no hope. Well, you know, start talking to him about the Lord. Yeah, I'm not sure. I don't know what's going to happen. Got the election coming up, and I don't know what to do. Got love, but you don't have hope? Hope. It's the object of your confidence. What is your hope? Is it the arm of man? Is this your position? Your portfolio? What is your prize? What is your prize? Well, let me tell you. When you stand before a man or a woman's ashes, everyone will hear what the pearl of great price was to them. Their legacy will be known. You will know where their heart was, because Jesus said, a man's treasure will come out of his heart. He said, don't seek after the things that perish. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. Remember when they came to Him? I'll end with this. They came to Jesus, the disciples. This was all new to them. He just had, and who was He talking to? The disciples come to Jesus, and He's talking to, listen to this, a Samaritan woman. Hold on a second. You don't understand what that would be like. That would be like you or I, after church, we go to Chili's, you go there, and you see me talking to a transgender. But if you're given that opportunity, how would Jesus speak to those that are radically lost? They're stunned. And that's where he says. He says, I have meat. He says, you hungry, Jesus? I have meat you know not of. He says, don't save 4 months. Don't save 4 months and then come the harvest. Look up, the fields are white for the harvest now. 4 months is not guaranteed in anyone's life. 4 weeks, 4 days, 4 minutes, or 4 seconds. What does James say? He says, life is but a vapor. What does Jesus tell us as we read, watch, repair, be ready? Tomorrow's not guaranteed. What does Paul say? To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul says, I'm caught in a betwixt between the two because I desire to be with the Lord, but I know it's more needful that I'm here with you. We should be seeking the Lord, awaiting His return, believing He will and He is, understanding the times that we live in, not letting anybody deceive us. We should be able to correct and rebuke and instruct in righteousness the mocker and the scoffer. We should be able to disciple the believer, and we should be able to preach the gospel, share the gospel with the lost. That's our commission. Why? Because a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Could come back today, could come back tomorrow, could come back in 10 years. Whether Jesus comes back today, tomorrow, next year, or in another 10 or 100 years, the fact remains, you and I have a very small window of time here. We ought to be living holy, pleasing lives unto the Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share your truth. Your word is like a double-edged sword. Pierces, understands the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We're thankful for your word, Lord. I just feel an urgency. I feel an urgency, Lord, in my own life and in the times that we live in. An urgency for the gospel to get out to those that are so radically lost. I feel an urgency to get right with you, Lord, to be right with you, to make sure I have oil in my lamp, to make sure I'm not sleeping when that trumpet sounds or when that call goes out that the bridegroom is coming. I know it starts with me, as it does with every individual here. We are to examine our own hearts. I don't want to be a hypocrite, God. I want to be a good example to my family and friends and this flock and those around me. So help us together to seek you first, to seek first the kingdom, and all these other things shall be added unto us. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. God bless you. Enjoy the wonderful day today.